Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 3, day 2 of our study of Ezra. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Ezra 3, 4 through 6. Hey, real quick, if you'd like more info on the 10-week Bible study, head over to 10weekbible.com today. We've got lots of helpful resources, links to studies you can lead or read, and a place to sign up for our email list where we will send out weekly updates about the current study as well as news about upcoming studies. All right, thanks. With that, let's jump back into it. Welcome back to the 10-Week Bible Study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us today, God? Fascinate us with your word. Fascinate us with your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. I'm reading today from the NIV. This is Ezra 3, starting in verse 4. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. So, yesterday we read that the exiles have come back to Jerusalem. They assembled, they took up an offering, but then they went to their own villages and towns to rebuild their houses and reoccupy the land. And then, a few months later, they reconvened in Jerusalem to get started on this work. And so they rebuilt the altar of the Lord, and they started daily sacrifices, the morning and evening sacrifices on the altar of the Lord. Now, they haven't rebuilt the temple or anything else. They've just rebuilt the altar. And it's interesting. A lot of times, especially Western Christians that aren't familiar with reading the Old Testament and the requirements of the tabernacle and the temple and all of the sacrifices and those things, we can be very distant from understanding what actually went on. This altar is not a small thing. This is not a little box that sat on the ground. This is a giant, giant, really a building that houses fire with grates on top. And this is a very large structure. And the sacrificial system, what the temple and the tabernacle really were a giant butcher shop. People would bring their animals to be slaughtered and then prepared and then sacrificed. Sometimes the meat was boiled. Sometimes it was thrown on this giant altar, depending on the situation. And then the families would consume part of the offering, and then the Levites and the priests would consume most of it. It all really depended on the sacrifice, what they were sacrificing for, what, you know, the different ritualistic things. So there's a lot of different rules that govern all of this. But what this altar was, it was not this small thing. It wasn't like they reconvened in Jerusalem so that most of the people could kind of stand around and watch them, you know, build a little box on the ground. That's not what this was. This thing was giant. Is probably as big or bigger than your house, just depending on what size your house is. And basically most of the inside of it was for, you know, kindling a fire and getting that going. And then there were actually steps that went up on top, where they would actually put the bulls and the rams and the goats and the sheep and all this kind of stuff. They'd actually go up there and literally grill these things. It was a giant grill. You can think of it as a giant Traeger grill, and underneath is the fire and there's all these utensils and things like that. So this is a giant masonry structure. With iron bars on top for grilling with lots of flames. And so you can imagine that just the smell of this place, you can smell it when you're coming up. You're going to smell all of this, you know, grilling meat. So if you love grilling out, then you can right now imagine the smells that were going on. If you're vegan, I'm really sorry. That's just not how things were back then. There was a whole lot of grilled smoking meat during this time period. And that's what they've built, this massive structure. And when I say massive, I don't mean, you know, it was like the size of the Pentagon. It's, you know, it's again, probably like the size of your house. It depends on what size house you live in, but probably the size of an average house and a little bit taller than that. And that's what we're talking about for this altar. But the temple itself, the courtyard, nothing else has been built, only this, so that they can start offering these daily sacrifices. The temple, and the Holy of Holies is where the annual atoning sacrifice would be made, but it was only once a year. The only thing that went on inside the temple was the oil, the spices, the showbread, and then the annual sacrifice made, where they would take and they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the horns of the or on top of the Ark of the Covenant, basically, which we don't have anymore. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant at this point, and nobody knows what happened to it during Babylon. If you believe Indiana Jones, then it's right now sitting in a box somewhere in a warehouse that the United States has after they took it from the Nazis. And that's, of course, all fiction. Nobody knows where the Ark of the Covenant is right now. It was lost during the Babylonian exile. But that was the only thing really that went on inside of the temple itself, was the menorahs would be relit, the showbread would be replaced every couple of times a day, and the annual sacrifice would be made in the most holy place. But almost everything else happened outside around this giant altar, this giant grill, if you will. So they reassemble, and after they have started the sacrifices, it just so happens that it's time for the Feast of Tabernacles, the Festival of Tabernacles, where everyone comes to Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, and they make these temporary shelters for a week. And so they all get together and they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is definitely possible that this happened a few times throughout the course of the history of Israel. In scripture, we're not really recorded that they were ever very good about celebrating the feasts. It seems like, you know, the people of Israel, they struggled with worshiping foreign gods and idols and all these things throughout their entire history. And so following the law, especially the feasts and these festivals that they were required to celebrate, it is possible that they celebrated them occasionally here and there, but we know that they were not very good about celebrating these things. So when they come back from Babylon, they're like, listen, we have got to obey the law. We have got to start following this. And so it just happened that it was time for the Festival of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and like, we are going to celebrate this. And so they do it. They make their sukkahs, they make their little huts that they have to build and live in for a week. I mean, you can imagine that, you know, the whole point of this is it's to remind them of the tents that they lived in as they left Egypt, that it was uncomfortable, that it was crudely built and fashioned so that they could have something to be in. It's to remind them of that rapid exodus from Egypt and remind them that the Lord is the one who provided that for them, and that they spent all of this time in the wilderness and the Lord provided for them during that entire time. This is to call to memory the provision of the Lord, even in times of distress. And what better time for these Israelites, for these Jews, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the provision of the Lord in the midst of difficult times where things are tough? What better time than right now during this time in here in Ezra? They've already got people coming against them. They have traveled this long way and they're trying to reestablish themselves in the land. This is the perfect time to reinstitute the Feast of Tabernacles here in Jerusalem. What a beautiful thing. Verse 5. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. So what we see here is they've rebuilt the altar, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is kind of skipping ahead a little bit and saying from here on, they started celebrating all of the feasts that they were supposed to celebrate. As far as I'm concerned, from my reading of scripture, this is the first time since probably the generation of Moses and Joshua where this has been done. This is the first time in Israel's history where they actually start celebrating the feasts and offering, you know, the offering systems were probably going on, the new moon offerings and all those kind of things, they happened, but the festivals, introducing the festivals back into the life of Israel, again, there might have been a few generations in there where they did these, where these things happened on a regular basis, but for most of Israel's history, they were not good at keeping these things. They just weren't. And as they come back, they're like, we are going to do this. we're going to do this. And it becomes very difficult to start to worship foreign gods when every couple of months you have to celebrate this feast and this festival to remind you of the goodness of the Lord. That's the whole point behind all of these things. The Lord wants them to come together and remind each other of his goodness, of his supernatural provision, of his supernatural power. When you're doing that on a regular basis, it becomes much more difficult to be like, well, what about this foreign god over here that I can see? I can bring an idol into my house. I'd like to worship that. When you're telling the stories of what God did for you as you came out of Egypt and the terror of all of the nations around you as you came into the land of Israel and taking the land, all of these things, it's very difficult to go after foreign gods when you're constantly reminding yourself of the goodness of the Lord. And that is what they were incredibly keen to do as they came back, was to make sure that they were following these festivals, doing what the Lord said to remind each other of his goodness so they would never turn away again to foreign gods and idols. And they never did. They never did. This was incredibly effective. Celebrating the feasts and the festivals had exactly the result that God intended from the beginning, is it just makes it really hard to chase after foreign gods. Now, they're going to have other struggles. They're going to have other problems. But doing this solves the problem of falling back into the temptation to fit in with the nations around them and serve their gods. Verse 6. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. So this is the first day of the seventh month, and I believe it's of the second year of Cyrus, king of Persia, is the time frame that we're talking about here. So this is right at the beginning of this whole return. They've moved relatively quickly, but again, things are going to start to slow down. And not for good reasons. But we'll get into that as we get through chapter 3 and on into chapter 4, 5, and 6. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time. Hey, thanks for tuning into the 10-week Bible study podcast. If you've enjoyed this podcast, would you consider leaving a review for it on your podcast app of choice? It really helps other people find out about this podcast, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word. Thank you.